So please do open your Bibles again at 1 Peter, and we're looking at verses 22, chapter 1 through to 10 of chapter 2. When I use a word, Humpty Dumpty said, in a rather scornful tone, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. The question is, said Alice, whether you can make words mean so many different things. Question is, said Humpty Dumpty, which is to be master? That's all. Now that's a famous quote some of you will have heard before from Lewis Carroll's book, Alice in Wonderland. It was written back in 1872. Reminds us that the quest for meaning is a lot older than our postmodern quest. In fact, it goes back to the Garden of Eden. Whoever shapes and defines language shapes and defines cultural values. So the question we need to ask is, who has the authority to do that? The authority is in the author. And the author is God. The word, the logos, the source of all meaning. But, we might think, yes, but what do we do in a world that flatly denies even the existence of God? A world where centuries-old meanings are being changed by a new generation of Humpty Dumpties. What do we do when we can't even speak because our words are misunderstood? The answer is, we also need to show the meaning. So take the word love. What does it mean? Is love merely defined in the mind of the lover and the consent of the loved? That's what we're told today. Love is what the lover wants and the loved consents to. But we need to show that God's definition of love is far better. We need to show the meaning as well as define it. Now, we're continuing in 1 Peter, reminding you that Peter wrote this towards the end of his life as an older apostle to Christians beginning to face opposition. Christians declared that Jesus is Lord, not the Roman Emperor. And that created hostility. And we're seeing, aren't we, in the Western world, to declare that Jesus is Lord, not the cultural narrative of the time, brings hostility. We are beginning to see big changes. How language is used, what freedom of speech means, what we are free to teach others. Some of us wonder, will it be not that long before we have to affirm certain cultural values before we can get public jobs? How are we to live then in an increasingly hostile world? Well, that's what we're seeing 1 Peter is really addressing. And he starts his letter with three big foundational truths. In the first sermon, we saw this. We must remember who we are. We must remember who we are. We are people chosen by God with a hope beyond this world. Secondly, we are to keep looking to Jesus. We are to live holy lives like him. We look to his return and we look back to his death, and that keeps us on the path following him. Remember, morality, that's what we do. Holiness is what God does in us. We are to be holy, set apart by him, for him. And in this sermon, we're seeing another foundational truth. How are we to live in a hostile world? We need to stick together. We need to be developing a deeper Christian community. The church is to be the base camp out of which we live our lives. A common shared life from which we then go out to witness in the world. So what is love? Well, love is expressed in the community, rooted in the love from God, living out a love for God, and expressing it, love to one another. That is love. The love of God to us, then causing us to love him back, and then enabling us to love one another in radical ways. So we, that compelling story, whoever's got the book, that compelling community is a community that loves as God loves. So, forget Love Island. We need to be Love Church. We need to love according to the definition of God's word. So, the structure is very simple. Two main ideas: genuine love and genuine sacrifice. Let's begin to look at the text and see what we learn. Firstly, then, genuine love. Verse 22 of chapter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. What is Peter saying? He's saying this. Look, you have now become Christians. Praise God. You have repented of your old life. You have believed on Jesus and his gospel. And you have therefore now joined his community, his people. That's what he means in that first phrase, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. You've heard the gospel, you've believed it, and you've responded. You've been baptized. You've gone public. You've declared yourself a follower of Jesus. And you've now linked arms with a community of other followers of Jesus. He says, therefore, love one another earnestly. Love one another actively. Love one another persistently from a pure heart with good motives for their good and for the glory of God. That's your marching orders. That's what you are to be doing. You've become a Christian, great. You've been baptized, you've joined a church, great. Now love these people earnestly from a pure heart. The greatest sign of conversion is gospel love. Love defined by God. Not love on my terms, according to my agenda, but his terms and his agenda. And Peter's saying, that isn't easy, is it? That is not easy. And that's why he's having to urge these people under pressure. That's the direction of travel you need to be continuing in. Peter knew, as much as we know, it's easy just to coast along doing the bare minimum. I'm a Christian, but my love for my brothers and sisters is rather insecure, insincere, shallow, and doesn't require much effort. Peter says, don't be like that, because that would contradict the love that God has shown you. God's love is sincere. It's deep. And it cost a lot. And if that's how God has loved you, then that is how you are to love your brothers and sisters. You know the word Philadelphia? It's more than cheese. It's the word for love between brothers and sisters. That's what we are being called to. That's the radical life. How do you live in a hostile world? You love other Christians earnestly from a pure heart. And that's what God will use to both strengthen you, to encourage them, and to challenge the world. So, are you actively, earnestly loving the other people in this room week by week? Praise God that I know many of you are. Keep it up. That's what God is saying to us this morning. Keep it up. Having purified your souls by the obedience to the sincere brotherly love, keep doing that. But if you're here and really the honest truth is no, you're not, you really couldn't care less about most people here. It's a nice place to share your one-to-one worship event with God, but everybody else, really? Then you need to repent. You need to say, that's wrong. Lord, help me. I'm missing the point. Church is not a kind of top-up station for you to come, sit down and have a personal experience with God and then just go away. Church is a community that sticks together and grows together and invests in order to then bring glory to God. If you're not doing this, you must repent. You must turn from your ways. Peter then goes on to explain both why and how we can do this. Look at verse 23. He says, do this, love in this way, since, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh, all men, is like grass. All its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fails. But here's the contrast. The word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word of the good news preached to you. Now, what does that mean? What is Peter getting at here? Well, he's quoting Isaiah 40. People under pressure, if you think back before exile, they've got these great nations coming in. And what he is saying here is, look, think of those around you that are opposing you. And what do they look like? And Peter's readers might say, big and scary. They've got a lot of, you know, the Roman Empire, the Roman army was known for its strength. Show no mercy. Disagree with them and you were chopped up. And this little group of Christians might have said, who are we? We are nobodies. We've got no power at all against this great force. And maybe we feel like that today. What real power do we have against the great cultural liberal agenda, we might say? And Peter says, remember, they are like grass. They will perish. They might come up and look quite impressive for a while, like the flowers of the field, but they will soon go. Now compare that to King Jesus. They come from a perishable seed, but you have been born again from an imperishable seed. Do you see what Peter wants us to remember? It looks big and impressive, yes, but it won't last. Who today worships Emperor Nero, the one who had Peter put to death? It's just a coffee chain. But who today worships Jesus Christ, the one who Peter was willing to lay down his life for? Hands go up. Do you see? That was perishable. That was like grass. But we are in the line of Peter. We worship the one who has given us by his word an unkillable seed within us. Take away our bodies, they may. Martin Luther's famous hymn. But they cannot touch our souls. They cannot touch us eternally. We are safe with Jesus. And here's the application. Follow the logic. You have been born again by this unkillable seed. Therefore, who should you be loving? Others with that unkillable seed. Don't love the world. Don't bow down and worship. Don't put all of your investment into that. No. Do you see? Where are we to put our love? In others who, like us, have been born again and have that divine seed who will live forever. Do you see? He's saying, why are you investing in that? It's going. Why are you shaken by that? It's going. Invest in this. It's staying. Do you see? Not many nodding, but I hope you do. Why and how can we do this radical life of love? Why? Because you and I have the same imperishable seed, and therefore that will help us to do this. We have already the resources we need. Yes? So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. If you're going to love, you've got to put that away. Like newborn infants, think of yourself, think of that little baby, desiring that spiritual milk of the word, desire that. That word that has given you life, desire more of it. That word that caused you to be born again, have more of it. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Again, Peter is real here. Yes, we are Christians, but we're not the finished article. Yes, we are Christians, but we still sin. What do we do when we notice that sin in us? Peter says, when you see that in you, bag it and bin it. When you see that in you, however subtle it is, repent. Put your hands up. Bag it and bin it. You see, the world tells us, toughen up. Turn a blind eye to what's wrong. Dog eat dog, it's all about you. But that is milk from the breast of the beast. We're not to be drinking that. We're not to be thinking that way. Rather, we are to be fed on the pure spiritual milk of the word. It says sacrifice, the other before self. Truth matters. Integrity is essential. So, when I am tempted to be irritated by one of you, you've asked me again. You've done that again. You didn't do it again. Do I just show a little malice? Do I cut you a bit of something with my tongue, kiss my teeth? Do I mutter? No, I'm to put that away. I see it forming in my mind. What do? I bag it and bin it. Or maybe you feel resentment because of another church member. You look at their life. So much better than yours. How fair is that? Think of their upbringing. Think of the advantages they had. Look at what they have now. And you start to feel pity. You start to feel cross. You start to feel that you don't want to go and help them. And the identity politics of the world comes around. You've got a point. You've got a real grievance. Stand for your rights. What do you do when you notice that going on in your mind? You put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. You bag it and bin it. You're honest. You know that you still struggle with this. Are these really my family? This lot? I'd rather go out and spend more time with them. No. Do you see, Peter is realistic that this Christian love business is not easy. Sometimes it just seems so pathetic, so slow. And the razzmatazz of the world says, come and have this. And God's word says, no, gather with your brothers and sisters, those who have that imperishable seed with you. Love them, even if it looks so pathetic to the world. Because God dwells among you. Do you see? We have to bag and bin nominal Christianity. It's just being polite. It has no power. But genuine Christianity rolls up its sleeves, gets involved, and it's able to do this because the Spirit of God dwells amongst us. Now, I know that that's what you desire, yeah? You want that, and yet the sinful ideas in your mind still sometimes trump you. So Peter says, remember that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Remember that you know him. And so do they. So like them, hunger for this milk. This milk that will give you the fruit of the Spirit and will remove all the malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander that goes on politely when we're saying, hello, how are you? Nice to see. And our hearts are actually stone cold. Oh, Lord, please help us. We're drugged by individualism. We're overdosed on self-interest. We find it hard to go one step further than simply sitting in a room on a Sunday morning. Yeah? It's hard. Real Christian life, real church life is costly. But when we remember Jesus and the cost of his love for us, and when we cry out to him, show it again, draw us towards you again, and then we see others, you loved them, you died for them, they are precious to you, Lord, help me to love them as well. Genuine love. If we are to be a more real community of love here, we need more trust. To have more trust, there needs to be more truth. To be more truth, there needs to be more transparency. And to gain transparency, we need more time together. There's no other way. We have to invest in time together so the transparency of our struggles and our lives come out. The truth is out, and then we trust one another to speak and to serve. That's what we're to do in living in a hostile world. We need one another more. We need that genuine love. And then secondly, there's to be genuine sacrifice. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, as you do that, what happens? You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. How close are we to be with one another? Well, Peter here uses the illustration of stones in a wall. That's pretty close, isn't it? I was going to ask Kerry to build me a model out of Lego. All sorts of different bricks put together. Different shapes and sizes, different colours. That's the local church. Look at us. We're different ages. We're different colours. We've got different backgrounds. We're all born of the imperishable seed of Christ. And we're now being knit together like stones in a wall, forming a house. And what's so special about the house? Not the $6 million or whatever. It's the fact that God dwells amongst us. It's amazing, isn't it? That God is here by his Spirit amongst us. And so that's why we have a covenant of membership. Our culture is commitment averse, isn't it? Don't commit. Keep your options open. But we say, no, we're willing to commit to one another like stones in a wall. Why? Because we are all born again. I'm not next to a stone that might turn out to be an enemy. No, a stone who's a brother and a sister. So here's a word for you. Some of you are regular visitors. You come here week after week after week, but you're not members. Why not? Join, become committed, be a stone that forms the wall. As you come to him, you also are being built up together. He was rejected, wasn't he? He's the rejected stone, but he's chosen by God. And what are we? We're the rejected stones in our culture. But like Jesus, we've been chosen by God. You see, we're like our leader. Now, Peter is picking up on this old covenant language of the temple. Remember, just after Peter wrote this letter, what happened? There was a fire in the city of Rome. The emperor Nero was enraged and he went and killed the Christians. He then went out on a rampage against the Jews and he destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The temple was demolished in AD 70. Jesus said it would happen. Because the temple was no longer needed. Why? Because God was not dwelling in the temple built in Jerusalem. He was now dwelling amongst his people, whether they were in Bithynia or wherever it was in the Roman Empire. We don't need a physical temple. We don't need some cathedral. Because God dwells amongst his people in an ordinary, pretty, plain, warm hall. And so that's again why gathering is important. Church is where God dwells, not in bricks and mortar, because they perish, but amongst the people as they gather. The word church means assembled. And so that's why we have a membership here at Highbury. The stones need to be carefully brought together. Not anyone who just chooses to come. Are you a genuine stone? Have you been born again? That's why we limit those who take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper isn't a cafeteria where you just turn up and say, oh, I'll have it. No, it's a family meal, and people are invited if they are living stones. So if you're a visitor, and I say to some of you who come, some of you have been visiting this church as long as I've been a pastor, but you still don't join. That's not what God would have you do. We are a temple, stones built together. And we're also then described as a priesthood. Did you know that every true Christian is a priest? Again, that's why we have congregational polity. Every member is invited to speak in our meetings when we discuss church matters. Every member is encouraged to serve. The priesthood of all believers. What do we offer? Well, we don't sacrifice for sins because Christ has done that. Rather, verse 9 tells us that we are to be willing proclaimers of Jesus. Hebrews 13 calls us to offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Romans 12 calls us to be living sacrifices. So every church member here is a priest. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you have gifts, and your service is to be for the glory of King Jesus. So, what are we to do as we live in a hostile world? We're to gather together and be a temple, and we are to then be priests who offer our praises to God. We get on with praising Jesus. We get on with serving one another. That's what we do. Let's keep doing that. The world may not notice, but they're not their audience. The audience is God. Do you see? The sacrifice is willing because it comes from those who have the Spirit within them. So can I encourage you? I know you, many of you members, are actively sacrificing your lives, surrendering your time, putting your resources into the building up of the temple of God here, for the praise of God. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. Stick together. Come and form closer bonds. And again, we might say, well, what is that going to achieve? Yet that is the compelling community that God uses to bring other sinners in and to build up his church. Because all of us were once outsiders, weren't we? None of us were born Christians. Look how Peter concludes these verses, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Every one of us who is a Christian remembers a day when we weren't. Why are we Christians? Not because of our birth, but because of the mercy shown to us by God. Did you notice that phrase, once you were not a people? Did that remind you of anything in the Old Testament? Anyone? The Israelites. Hosea. Remember the prophet Hosea? He was told to name one of his children Lo-Ami, which meant, you're not mine. That was our name once. We were Lo-Ami. We were not God's. We were outsiders. We were in darkness. We were like the rest. But God showed us mercy, didn't he? Some of us were just going along our ordinary lives and something happened. And we were challenged, and we turned up, and we asked, and someone spoke, and suddenly things started to, well, I didn't, and that's how it happened, wasn't it? That was God showing us mercy. And then we came to see our own sin. We were frightened by the thought of God's judgment. We were sinners in the hands of an angry God. We were without Christ and without hope in this world. But what happened? God showed us mercy. Has God shown you mercy? Has God humbled you? Do you now see your sins? But do you now see your Saviour? That's what's happened, isn't it? We heard the word of life. We heard the message that Jesus' death on the cross was for sinners, even for our sins, as we turn and trust him. And what happened? We noticed a change in our thinking, a change in our understanding. It was gradual, it was a bit shaky, but it became clear. And then we saw new light, new life. We had this everlasting seed in us. It was moving in us like fire in our belly. It was changing us. We were a bit unsure at the start, but then we became more and more glad. That's our testimony, isn't it? Every member of this church says, I have been shown God's mercy. I was once blind. I was once dead. I was once without hope. But God came and changed me. And God brought me to this other group of people here, and I joined them. We who were not a people are now a people because of God's mercy. And so I want to speak to anyone here who is not yet a Christian. Maybe you're just a cultural, I come along occasionally. But is Christ your Saviour? Do you know and love him above all others? Well, maybe today is the day when he calls you to bag and bin your old life, to come and trust him. No more preparation. Just come as you are, hands up. Show me mercy. Save me. And he will call you out of that darkness into his marvelous light. And you who were once not of the people of God can become one of God's people. Will you come? Why not today? Why not come to Christ today? What happens if you don't come? You may reject the stone now, but one day he will be the judge who will reject you. Don't delay. Come today. How are we to live in a hostile world? We're to remember who we are. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we are to stick together. We are to grow together. And as we grow together, we get to show what love is. Humpty Dumpty can tell you what he likes about love. But we can show love by loving those who were once not our friends, not our brothers and sisters, those who are culturally so different from us. But because we have the abiding word of Christ in us, we become friends, we become brothers, we become sisters. But if you've not yet joined, then come to Christ. He says that he is the truth, and all who come to him will be set free. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have not left us. We thank you that you've given us your word and your spirit this morning. We thank you that as we have gathered together, you are here amongst us. And we thank you that that gives us hope. We thank you that gives us strength for another day. Oh, Father, please come and help us to be who we are, the people of God here in Highbury. Help us, Lord, to express that love and that joy as we link arms and grow together. Oh, Father, we confess it's so hard because the people in this room are so different in so many ways and our hearts are still so selfish. Oh, please, Lord, would you show us Jesus again and his love for us, and would that compel us to love one another earnestly with a pure heart. Father, we pray that you'd go on building us together as your people here. We pray that you would add to us, that you would have mercy on the visitors here who do not yet know you, or perhaps if they know you are stubbornly not following your path. We pray, Lord, that you would have mercy. And we pray you'd have mercy on us, that we would not stumble, that we would not be proud, but that we would serve one another and serve you humbly this week. Oh, please, Lord, hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.